come, bowing down before your throne. We know that we could never repay all we owe, but you said that we could come before you as we are, as we are.
In Matthew 24:15, Jesus said to his disciples, "The day is coming when you will see what Daniel the prophet spoke about. Whoever reads, let him understand." The following is a presentation of the Heart to Heart Bible study titled Daniel, A Man of Purpose, Prayer, and Prophecy, a teaching through the historical and prophetic book of Daniel. More information is available on our website at www.refugefamily.com/women's ministry.
Okay, are we ready for our memory verse? Oh, yes, we are. Okay, I was going to do this, but I'm going to kind of give you what I think in my head sometimes, like a kid. So I'm going to give this to you. I can't do it when we're singing it, but to help you, we're going to go, "But the people who know their God will be strong and take," and when were they going to do? "Will be strong and take
action,"
right? Okay, do it one more time. "But the people," right? "But the people who know their God will be strong and take action." Okay, here we go. Now we're going to sing it. Here we go. "But the people who know their God will be strong and take action." Now here we go. We're going to do it like we're really going to do this, right? Because we know our God. Here we go. "But the people who know their God will be strong and take action." Daniel 11:32 B-N-A-S-B. Okay, come on. Really loud this time. "But the people who know their God will be strong and take action." Daniel 11:32 B-N-A-S-B. Good job. Okay, now we're Daniels. We're all ready to be Daniels. Here we go. "Dare to be a Daniel, dare to stand alone. Dare to be a Christian, dare to make it known. Let's do it. Dare to be a Daniel, dare to stand alone. Dare to be a Christian, dare to make it known."
So, Father, we do thank you, Lord. You are faithful. You are good. We thank you for this day, Lord. We thank you for the sun. We thank you for the rain that we've had recently. We thank you, Father, for our we thank you for our sound team that we have right now, Lord, that runs things so beautifully. We thank you that the live stream is up and running and going smoothly. We thank you, Lord, for those who are working in childcare. I thank you, Lord, for all of the things that you have planned for us this day. We know that you are in complete control. We trust you explicitly, Lord, 100%. You know your plan, and you know what you have planned for us, and you know what we're about to go through, Lord, and what we've been through. Nothing catches you by surprise. Everything that comes to us has gone through your filter. And so we thank you, Lord, for the strength to stand in the midst of any challenges that we'll come against. Lord, remind us to pray and remember us, oh Lord. We thank you for your goodness and your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. So the first thing that I want to tell you about this chapter that we're in, so you remember 10, 11, and 12 really go all together. You should do it all one reading when you're working on it. But we do have just chapter 11 to cover. It's a lot of verses that we're covering. And of course, we're not going to read through the whole thing. Of course, we're not going to deal with every issue that's in it. I do want to talk to you about a few things. The number one thing is that 90% of this chapter deals with ancient Greek history. And so, in fact, it's the first 35 verses. And this is called prophetic recording of history. Prophetic recording of history. It starts with verse 2 and goes to verse 35. Prophetic in that it was stated at a time before it happened, and it's history because we have proof of it having happened. And so we remember that a third of the Bible is prophetic history. Prophecy is given to us with a purpose. That purpose is 1 Corinthians 14:3. But he that prophesies speaks to men for edification, for exhortation, for comfort, and to stimulate us to prayer. So that edification, to improve us morally or in the way that we think or intellectually, we never look at the Bible on an intellectual level only, because it is spiritual in nature. And so it is that spiritual thing that's going on. So it, we have that prophecy for edification, and that is working in us to teach us, to improve us, for that exhortation that emphatically urges someone to do something, emphatically urges someone to do something. Did you have an urge to do something when you were reading through these this chapter? She said burn the book, but but it should have encouraged you, exhorted you to move forward and to make you feel better in your pain and your and relieve you of to emphatically urge someone to do something. And it is for the purpose of comfort. That comfort being a physical ease and freedom from pain or constraint. Or number two, the easing or alleviation of a person's feelings of grief. I'm really trying here. It is to relieve us. Okay. Comfort, a state of physical ease and freedom from pain or constraint. And number two, the easing or alleviation of a person's feelings of grief or distress. Feelings of grief or distress. Ladies, you know by now, do not trust your feelings. We only trust the Lord. We receive that comfort when we look at these prophecies and we see them fulfilled. We know that we can trust the Lord. We have comfort. It relieves our pain. It eases our pain. It alleviates our feelings of grief and distress. Now, as we, the one thing I do want to say right now, well, it would be 200 years before the events will actually happen concerning the Greeks. It'll be 500 years and beyond before the events would actually happen in detail. And so the first two-thirds of this chapter, verse 22 through 35, which I've already said, cover from the death of Daniel to the birth of Jesus, about 500 years. And so, and then the last 10 verses go thousands of years ahead, and many of those haven't happened yet. Now, that's what I want to talk to you about briefly right now, is that in this last 10 verses is where we're going to spend most of our time. However, I don't expect us to ever see those last 10 verses fulfilled, because Jesus Christ is coming back for his saints. I believe that the rapture will happen before the Antichrist is revealed to us. And so I don't believe that we, as believers, as children of God, fully 100% committed to the Lord, will see the fulfillment of this particular portion of text. But I do believe that it will happen because we have the proof of the first 35 verses that were prophesied and came to pass. And so we have history, we have evidence of that. This book is not sci-fi. This book is not fantasy. It is not Harry Potter magic. These are real life prophecies fulfilled, being fulfilled, and yet to be fulfilled. That's what's in our text today. And so the Old Testament was written about 1400 BC to 400 BC. 351 prophecies of the coming Messiah were literally all fulfilled in the birth, life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, written 1,000 years before he was born. 351 prophecies in the Old Testament, literally 100 within the Bible that are speaking of the Messiah, who is, we know to be Jesus, coming back to earth after 2,000 years or so, and events surrounding that event, all prophesied beforehand. The first part of the chapter covers that 400 years that we call the silent years. You know what I'm talking about? Those years between Malachi and Matthew. It said that God was silent during that time, that there was no prophet during that 400 years time there. And where was I? Okay, there was no prophet in those days, yet even though the voice of God was silent, the acts of God were manifest. All of these acts of God that we're talking about today were in that 400-year period. So it would be right through all of that. God is always at work. He might not be speaking, but he's always at work. We might not be hearing his voice. And the little boy who said, "Well, Mommy, just listen louder. If you can't hear the voice of the Lord, listen louder. Pay more attention to the voice of the Lord." So that's what was happening during that 400 years. By this time, three waves of Jews had returned and rebuilt in Jerusalem. They had priests, they had temple worship, but they were still under the Persian rule, who allowed them to worship as they wanted to worship, allowed them that freedom of worship. But by the time of Matthew, there were already all kinds of sects. Not, yes, S-E-C-T-S. Different groups of people. There were the Sadducees, who didn't believe in resurrection, so they were sad, you see. There were the Pharisees, who were not fair, you see. There were different groups of people, that different divisions of people over that 400-year period. The Jews had separated themselves from each other in that way. Hebrew was spoken very little and mostly only by the priests. Greek was the language of the day and would be the language that the New Testament would be written in, because it was the language of the day. By the time of the New Testament, the Jews had been scattered all over the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire would be responsible for building the roadways that would make a way for the gospel to be traveled all over the country, to be shared with people in different places. And so the Romans would be responsible for that. So chapter 11 is a history of the 400 silent years, the years between Malachi and Matthew. And of course, some of what is in chapter 11, the last 10 verses, deals with those future events. Daniel died 5 30 BC in Babylon, 500 years before Christ. Chapter 11 was written in 540 BC, which predates all of the events. They were all written beforehand. The majority of the chapter is ancient history up to verse 35, which we've already talked about. The rest is still to come in the future, but I believe that it is not far off at all. I believe that we are to see some more things happen before the Lord takes us home. And I believe that God is going to do a work that we wouldn't believe even though it were told to us, as it says in Habakkuk chapter 3, I think. No, yes, maybe. I know it's in Habakkuk. He's going to work in our time that we would not believe even though it were told to us. Habakkuk prayed that God, don't you see? Don't you know what's going on? How long, O Lord, are you going to let this continue? Come in and do something. And so he said, I'm going to work in your time that you wouldn't believe, even though it were told to you. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to send in the Chaldeans. That'll be fun. And they went through some very hard times on their way to deliverance. And so here we have that particular place that we're at right now. It reveals to us the time of the Gentiles. It reveals to us God's plan of redemption. Ephesians 3:5 explains, which in other ages was not made revealed until it was revealed to the apostles and the prophets. Until it was revealed to the apostles and the prophets, the revelation that Gentiles would be invited in. There's going to come a time when it's going to be the end of the Gentiles. The day of the Gentiles will be over, and God will deal in a different way. You'll notice that the entire chapter is about that glorious land. It's always been about that glorious land. It's always been about that, and it will continue to be about that. It's about that land today. It's not that it's that land as much as it is it's God's people in that land. And God promised that land to his people, and he won't settle for anything less. And so, speaking of Israel and especially Jerusalem. So verses 2 through 35 can be studied in depth by way of secular history. You can just go to secular history and you can learn all of that you sweated over and you went and you go, and who is that? And I don't know. And why would they be there? And all of that. The one thing that kind of stood out to me was when they married, one of the daughters married somebody, and so that there would be peace. And that person wanted somebody else, so she left, the first one left, but came back and killed him and her and went against her father. So all of that is in this history as well. So all of that is in here. We need to study those things only to prove that this portion of text is true. It's exactly what Daniel said that it was going to be. It is true, just as it sits here. And your Bible study that you have been working on all week has so much information in it, so much stuff that you just gleaned right from there. You got all the answers there, didn't you? No? Really? Okay, so moving right along. So I can one thing that I would point out is that there have been a number of Holocausts of Jews, and this covers that particular thing. All of these wars are over. Jerusalem was the dividing point. Here's the north, here's the south, but Jerusalem is in the middle. It was always a fight over getting past that mark right there. So there's always been a Holocaust of the Jews. There was the attempted Holocaust by Esther, in Esther, by Haman, that didn't see the light. God always keeps his remnant. The Holocaust of the Greeks during that time that went on, the Holocaust of the Nazis that we are most familiar with, because we think that it's the most recent. However, if you look in the news, the daily news, in different places, you will find that there is a Holocaust going on today against the Jews to destroy them, to utterly do away with them. So, but God said that he would always have that remnant. Another thing that stood out to me was in verse 29, it says, at the appointed time. At the appointed time. God has your life in hand. These things happened at the appointed time. God knows what that time is. He will say again later on, at the appointed time. God has a plan. And sometimes when we move into the book of Judges, and you know what I'm talking about, we get all, God's blessed us so much, and we have so much, and we have need of nothing, and we forget about God, and we come self-sustaining, and we find out that God has to bring us into judgment. He has to bring us into captivity, and we cry out to God for deliverance. God delivers us. Everything goes well. We get delivered. We start living for ourselves. God has to bring us back in. And it's over and over and over and over again. Goodness me, we should have learned by now, shouldn't we? But we are people. We are human. We have our own free will to do the will of God. And so those are the decisions that we need to make so that we don't have to enter into that judgment. And we need to be praying for our country right now. God is in control. God sets kings in places and removes kings. God has been known to place an evil king for the purpose of judgment and correction of his people. He's been known to do that more than once. And we have evidence of that in his word. He was quick to let us know that. Verse 35 and onward talks about the time of the end. It is the time of the end, speaks of that 70th week that we were talking about in chapter 9. God knows when that time is. We can trust God. We can trust in the character of God. We trust in the character of God. God is good. God is always good. God is peace. God is always peace. God is comfort. God is always comfort. His character does not change. He is who he said he was. It is a description of this from verses 36 to the end is a description of the Antichrist. It is a description of the Antichrist looking forward to that time when he would be revealed. 1 John 2:18, little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. Anyone who is Antichrist is an Antichrist. But there will come a day when the Antichrist will be revealed, by which we know that is that it is the last hour. 2 Thessalonians 2:3, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. Has anybody noticed anything like that happening? Places that have gotten more into entertainment than the Word of God. Places that have gotten more into experiences than worshiping God. That's a falling away. So it will, don't let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, The man of sin is revealed, the Antichrist, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshiped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself to be God. That is the Antichrist explained right there. And Daniel 9:24 tells us that it will take place in that 70th week, that one that was not yet covered. The Antichrist will be a dictator, have all authority, much like Nebuchadnezzar, much like Alexander the Great, much like Antiochus Epiphanes the IV. He will be given to self-promotion by every means possible. He will be on Twitter. He will be on Instagram. He will be on Facebook. He will be on FaceTime. He will be in books. He will be on leaflets. He will be promoting himself on TV, email, radio, any other means of self-promotion. He'll be there. Anything that lifts himself up. People will be deceived as they were with Hitler. People will be deceived. They will be drawn in. I was just watching the movie recently on Bonhoeffer, and just watching as Hitler made himself very... I see why they thought he was the Antichrist. He was an Antichrist, but he deceived them into believing that what he wanted was only good for all of us, except the Jew, except the Jew. This time, it will last for the 70th week or 7 years. Does anybody know how long Hitler was... And I meant to look it up, and I didn't. Anybody know? Just be interesting if it was 7 years. I'm just curious. So the Antichrist will be Jewish. It's believed because of what we have in our text here, what we have in our text in Revelation. What did you know?
We're guessing it was 6 years, which is the number of men.
Oh, maybe it was 6 years. It was the number... 48 to 38 to 44. Well, okay, the number of man. All right, moving right along. Now we know. Thank you very much. I appreciate that. So the Antichrist will be Jewish. And what we have in here and what we have in Revelation is that he will have no desire for women. Okay, so what does that mean? Does that mean that he's so into himself that he has no need of anyone? Does it mean that he is homosexual? Does it mean that he had no desire for Jewish women? Because the Messiah would come through a Jewish woman. Possibility. We don't know. It's conjecture. What we have here is that he will have no desire for women. So we move on from there. He will have no religion. It will be self-promotion only. In verse 38, he will enforce a one-world religion, a one-world government, and a one-world bank. Oh, wait a minute. I think I heard something about that just recently. How do you think that they turned off all of the things in Canada for the truckers? How do you think they closed their bank accounts? Just saying. The one world religion would be a state religion, which he would be the head of. He'll make it look good. He will make it look good. He will make it look religious. You know, there's a difference between religion and having a relationship with Jesus Christ. We all know that. We need to share that with others. But he will have a religion that looks good. It will appeal to the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, because it's headed up by Satan himself. There's where the Antichrist is from. In verse 39, with Satan's help, we're a satanic possession. Speaking of the foreign god, he'll deceive with flattery, and he'll gain power through a false peace. Through a false peace. In verse 40, he'll make a peace treaty with Israel, but then will come chaos. Like Antiochus Epiphanes, he will carry the war right into Jerusalem. Perhaps a coalition of nations will come against him, come against the Antichrist. In verse 41, they'll be defeated by Antichrist. No more treaties. He breaks covenant with Israel, with the Jews, because he will own everything, including Jerusalem. Did anybody else hear the little phrase, by 2030, is it? You will own nothing and you will be happy. Interesting. Just interesting that that's being said today. So pay attention to what is going on here. So no more treaties. He will break that. Antichrist wants what belongs to Christ. That's what it has been from the beginning with Satan. He wants what belongs to Christ. He will not touch, interesting thing, he will not touch Edom, Moab, or Ammon. Those places are in modern-day Jordan, where Petra is also located. In prophecy, we were told that they would probably run to Petra to hide there during the time of the tribulation. Do not come down off of your housetop into your house. Go. Just get out. Hope that you're not pregnant at the time. Hope that you're not nursing at the time. Hope that you are, it's not on the Sabbath. So we know that this was to the Jews that they were being told to do this thing. Get out of the way. When you see the abomination of desolation seated in the temple, in God's place, in the Holy of Holies, get out. Run for your life. Run for Christ. Run and learn to give yourself over to the Lord. In verses 42 and 43, the southern flanks, the last army comes in, and the last of the last army comes in from the east and into the Battle of Armageddon, Revelation 16, 16. You're going to learn about that. The Hebrew on Armageddon is actually spelled with an H, Harmageddon. And Ha means mountain, and Megiddo means slaughter. So this will be a literal mount of slaughter where the most horrendous conflict in human history will occur. Alexander the Great saw the Valley of Armageddon and said that would make a great battleground. I wonder if he knew that he was prophesying what was going to take place in that ground. It is at this spot that the Antichrist will call the armies of the world together for the purpose of destroying Israel in her own land. He wants to take over everything that belongs to God. He wants to have. The prophet saw many details of such a military gathering in the last days in Joel chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, in Joel 3, 12 through 14, in Zechariah 14, 1 through 3. In verse 45, before this battle could get underway, the Lord Jesus Christ will appear, and the Antichrist, this verse says, none shall help him. He will be all alone. just when it seems as if the holy city would be destroyed by him, the Antichrist, against whom no nation could stand, he comes to his end by a means of a single stroke of the divine judgment at the appearing of Jesus Christ. It's all prophesied right here. This will happen. The Antichrist, along with the false prophet, will be cast into the lake of fire, Revelation 19, verses 11 through 21. No man is a match for the Antichrist, but the Lord himself will bring him to his end. 2 Thessalonians 2:8, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. In Zechariah 14, verse 9, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one. We are living in the last days. All of the former portions of Daniel, we have believed, and we have seen the history of it. We have seen it come to pass. Now we come to these last 10 verses, and is it our natural response to not want to believe that this is going to happen? I don't want to believe that that's going to happen. But God said it would happen, and he reiterated in the New Testament, in the book of Revelation, that this is going to happen. He reiterated in Thessalonians that this was going to happen. Old Testament and New Testament all say that this is going to happen. And so here we have the evidence of it. All of them. Look at the days that we're living in today. We've passed a bill to kill babies 28 days after they're born without investigation. They won't investigate. That's the deal. They won't investigate a death of a child up to 28 days. So it gives you infanticide of freedom. That's the world we're living in today. That goes beyond abortion. We've kicked God out of schools. We've kicked him out of board meetings. We've kicked him out of government. We've kicked him out of every area. And we wonder why we're seeing what we're seeing. There are wars and rumors of wars in the last days, and we're seeing that. The one world banking is available today. There is anarchy. There's confusion. There's homelessness. There's crime. There's murders for no reason. Are you seeing some of these things that are happening? People killing people for no reason. They didn't know them. They were there. They were an opportunity. That's the day we're living in right now. Do I want to create fear? I don't want us to walk in fear. But I want us to fear that anybody would have to live through that day. And so how should we then live? How should we as Christians then live? 1 Peter 3:10-11. He who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. 2 Peter 3:11. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Holy conduct and godliness. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Larry Norman said, keep your eyes on Palestine. And if you're truly wise, you'll keep your eyes on Palestine, because what's going on in Israel is that it's that timetable right there. We can see it. We can see the days that we're living in. Hebrews 10:24, and let us consider one another in order to stir up, for the purpose of what? To stir up love and good works, that all might come to know Jesus. What am I doing in my life? Who am I sharing with that I want to see not be in hell? Not to be in this time of the wrath of God that will be poured out. Who am I praying for? Because you know, I might not be talking to somebody. I might have said all that the Lord's given me to say to somebody, but they cannot stop me from praying. And I'm going to be in my prayer closet, and I'm going to be praying for those people that are on my heart, those people who are so hard. Our government, people in our government, oh, there's no hope for them. Really? Do you really feel that way? Because the Word of God says that God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to salvation. So I believe I don't have to like the person, but I must love them enough to share the gospel in whatever way I can, and as sometimes that way is before the Lord on my knees. Invested time in prayer. Why do you think your prayer life is so challenged? Why do you think it's so hard to invest time in prayer? Why is it that everything comes to mind that has ever needed to be done at any time comes to mind when we're praying? The enemy works at distracting. He wants to distract us. And I'm telling you, time spent on devices of every kind is so easily spent. Why is it that I can spend so much time learning about and understanding and being in awe of, and this thing happened and that thing happened and that other thing happened, and that was a good thing that happened. How can I take that kind of interest and move it into my prayer closet? How can I do that? God is calling us, ladies, to something more. Something more. God wants something more for us than to just wonder what the next meal is going to be. Or where am I going to go? Or what am I going to do? God's not willing that any should perish. And I need, for me, I need to be on my knees praying for others. So many times we spend our prayer time praying for what we think God ought to do, think God will do, things that God should do, and by the way, will you? And we forget why it is that we're there. We are standing in the gap for someone. And some of those people are family members. Some of those people are my neighbors. Some of those people, I'm telling you, and it doesn't matter how you feel about what happened, but I have been praying for Will Smith for years. I prayed for Daryl Strawberry for years, which I've shared with you before. And I see him walking with the Lord and preaching all over the place. And Will Smith is just in a place where God's beginning to work on him. And then this happens. Is this an answer to my prayer? I don't know. But I know I'll continue to pray for him. I don't know him. I don't have any contact with him. I only know what I read. But God's put him on my heart. There are other people that are before cameras or whatever that the Lord's put on my heart. I just pray for them. Because I don't know if anybody else is praying for him. God's put on my heart to pray for him. I don't know if anybody else is praying for him, so I need to be praying for him. So I tell you that, not so that I look like the person that, oh, she's so good. Because you all know that ain't true. God wants to use us for something more. And it's going to go outside of this room. And it's going to go outside of this nation. And when God tells you to write to your congressman, do it. If God tells you to pray for that congressman, do it. If he tells you to be quiet, do it. Whatever, like Mary said, whatever he tells you to do, do it. And do it with all your heart. In Jesus' name, thank you, Lord. Father God, I thank you. Thank you. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your peace that surpasses all understanding, that keeps our hearts and our minds in you, Christ Jesus. I pray, Father, that you would give us the knowledge of your will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. I pray, Father, that you would make us so aware of your presence that we would feel like it's a hand on our shoulder as we walk through this life. Lord, that we would feel your nearness in that way. Father, that we would so walk with you that we're walking in your very footsteps. So closely behind you, Lord, not in front of you, but behind you, allowing you to lead. Through your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Oh, Jesus, cause us to be people 100% sold out to you. 100%. Help us to confess our sins quickly so that we can be forgiven, so that we can move forward. Help us not to wallow in self-pity. Help us not to wallow in guilt. Help us to walk in freedom that we have in you, Lord. There will be consequences to everything in our life, good or bad. And through those consequences, remind us that you walk with us. We thank you. We praise you, Lord. And we pray for the peace of Jerusalem. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus.
Thank you for listening to this Heart to Heart Women's Bible Study recorded at Refuge Calvary Chapel in Huntington Beach. We hope you've been encouraged by today's lesson and will join us again as we continue to study through the Word of God. For more information about the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry, please visit our website at www.refugefamily.com or call our office at 714-891-9495.
Giving up, letting go, still